Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. Starting in verse 12, the Word of God says, "So after he washed their feet," and this is talking about Jesus, of course, after washing his disciples' feet, "and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Let a man so count of us, as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." In John chapter 13, Jesus had finished washing the disciples' feet. At first, he told them, "You don't know what I'm doing. But after I do it," and this was the implication, "then you'll understand. But right now, you don't know what I'm doing." And then he says to them here, "Do you know what I have done for you?" Before he says, "You don't know what I'm doing," now he says, "Do you know what I have done for you?" And the exchange with Peter revealed a great deal of it. And then he says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for I am so. I am your Master and Lord. If then your Lord and Master has washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example," he says. "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And then he says, and this is a powerful exhortation, "The servant is not greater than the Lord. In the same way as he that is sent is not greater than the one who sent him." He's saying, in the same way that I am not greater than the Father, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He said, "I have washed your feet. Now wash each other's feet also." Now, that word "ought" is a very revealing word in this passage. In Greek is the word ophelete. It's a present active indicative. Active is the key part here. He says, "You ought to do this." You being the subject. Active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb. You are the one producing this action. But the word "ought" itself is not necessarily a verb. The word means to owe a debt. And what he is saying is, "You call me Master and Lord. Do you know what I've done for you? Now, you are producing the action of owing a debt." We always think of Christ as having paid our debt. And that is true. He most certainly has paid our debt. But he's also telling the apostles here, "When I cleansed you, when I loved you, when I showed you grace and caused you to enter into my grace, when I take away the sins of the world, including your sins, when I forgave you, when I was kind to you, when I was merciful to you, all that I have been to you, you owe a debt. You owe a debt. How do I owe a debt, Lord? In that it was done for you. Now your debt is that you do it for others. That is your debt." So we have this situation with God, that while I'm not indebted to Him for my salvation, while I'm not indebted to Him for my mercy that I have received, while I'm not indebted to Him for the forgiveness that He gave me, I am indebted for all the things that He's given me to everyone else. So he says, you owe a debt that you wash one another's feet. That is your debt, because your feet have been washed. And so we are people who actually live with a debt. And our debt is to wash feet. That you should do. Hina kai hume spoete. It's a purpose clause with hina and the present active subjunctive of poel. And what it means is that you should keep on doing. So it's not a one-time action. It's not like I wash somebody's feet and my debt is paid off. No. So you owe a debt. And the debt is because I have washed your feet. Now you owe it to everybody else to wash their feet, and you owe it to them to continually keep washing their feet. That's your debt. We don't usually think of owing a debt to God, but we do. But it's not to God that we owe it. It's from God that we receive the debt. And it's to other people that we owe it. It's very easy for someone perhaps to become critical, judgmental, all the other things that the flesh likes to do, sarcastic, what have you. But those things are not in accord with what Jesus said. He said, you owe this debt. The servant is not greater than his master. What an exhortation. The servant is not greater than his master. You owe this debt. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, looking again at verse 1, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. That's part of the debt that we have. To be stewards of the mysteries of God. That word steward there is okinomos. And it's a slave charged with the pecuniary affairs of his master. And that simply means the monetary affairs relating to money and the payment of money of his master. And here it's related to the indebtedness and our release by grace and by the blood. We are the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? Well, grace is the mystery of God. The heart of God is a mystery of God. The love of God is a mystery of God. Mercy is a mystery of God. Forgiveness is a mystery of God. The finished work is a mystery of God. God's goodness is a mystery. We don't always understand this mystery because this mystery is not according to natural man, to the natural man's thinking. But it's a mystery of God. It was a mystery to the angels. This is why the angels looking unto our lives to learn about grace, because it's a mystery to them. To the fallen angels, it was such a great mystery that it caused them to fall. They could not comprehend grace combined with holiness, not realizing that one is an extension of the other. That grace and holiness are not separable. That if there is holiness, then there will be grace. That is the character of God's holiness. And so we are to be stewards of these mysteries of God. And then it continues, moreover, it is required in stewards. It's required in stewards. That a man be found faithful. That word found there is horisko. It's after searching to be found, or to find a thing that was sought, or to find a thing without previous search, to find it by chance. And God wants all of those. God wants to be able to search us and find our faithfulness. He wants to look for our faithfulness and to have it be there, but also He wants to find it without searching. In other words, it's not eye service, it's a heart condition. The faithfulness that a man can possess toward God in faith responses. And so He wants that to be our heart condition. Our stewardship is one of trade. What does that mean? debt payment, really, debt payment. Well, that is grace. Debt payment is grace. This is why it's the mysteries of God that we are the stewards. Same word. It's debt payment. What he's saying is, I want you to be stewards of debt payment. I want you to be those who revealed the finished work to as many people as you could. I want you to be those who, when you are challenged, you manifest grace. That if you are somehow wrongly accused or offended or hurt or any number of things that may come against you personally, that you reveal the character of God, that you are a steward of that character of God, that you are a steward of the heart of God. This is what we are required to be. It's not a suggestion, it's a requirement that we are stewards of God's heart, stewards of grace, stewards of forgiveness, stewards of mercy, stewards of loving kindness, stewards of gentleness, stewards of the goodness of God. And it is required. That tells me that if it is required, there will be a day of accounting. The day of accounting will be for the believer, of course, at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. It will not be a day when my faults or sins or failures are pointed out. It will be a day when I am rewarded for good stewardship. A person who is a steward of the kindness of God, and they look for opportunities toward kindness, they will be rewarded for that kindness because they took the opportunities that God had given in a faith response to be representatives of His character. A person is wronged and they become the stewards of forgiveness. And they do it because they have been forgiven. And God says, I have forgiven you, now forgive. You are now a steward of this. I have cleansed your feet. You're a steward of this. Never to remember the offense, never to remember the failure, but rather to be representatives of God's heart toward the ones who fail or offend or what have you. We are required for this, so at the Bema Seat, we will be rewarded for opportunities to forgive that we have taken. We'll be rewarded for opportunities to show mercy, because God is merciful to us. To show the love of God in patience towards somebody. Perhaps somebody is difficult, they are maybe struggling and negative or what have you, and we are patient with this person. Well, this is stewardship of the love of God. And we will be rewarded for our stewardship. In Matthew 18 and verse 21 through 35, we have this parable. It starts out by Peter asking, Lord, how many times shall I forgive a person? 7 times if they sin against me? And Jesus says to Peter, not 7 times, 70 times 7. Continuously forgive. Continuously be kind. Continuously manifest the love of God. 70 times 7, Peter. Don't put any restrictions on that. 70 times 7. But then it goes into a parable. And the parable goes like this. There's a man who owes his master 10,000 talents. And the master said, you're a debtor, you'll have to pay. I will sell you, I will sell your family. You're going to go into slavery until you can pay. And the man says, be merciful to me. Give me a little more time. Be merciful to me. And it touches that man's heart. And the man says, you're forgiven. 10,000 talents was scores of millions of dollars today. This was an extremely large quantity of money that man was forgiven. And then he turns around and there's somebody who owes him, the forgiven one, 100 pence. There's a man who owes him 100 pence and he refuses to forgive him. and God becomes angry. The master becomes angry. Because the man who received the great forgiveness is now a steward of forgiveness. And he wants that stewardship to be conducted. And when the man who was forgiven those 10,000 talents, when he would not forgive 100 pence, which was really just like a handful of dollars, the master became very angry with him. And he cast him into prison because he would not be a steward of that which he had received. This is very serious. This is the Luke 6:37 principle. It really starts in Luke 6:36. The Word of God says, "Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful." Right? In Matthew 5:7, those that are merciful will receive mercy. But then it continues, "Judge not and you won't be judged. Condemn not and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." You see, these are issues of stewardship. Now, we need to point out here that this is talking about experience, not position. Position is unconditional before God. It is what Christ has accomplished for us, and we cannot change it. But experience is not unconditional. Experience is conditional on my faith responses. And only in faith responses will I have the experience that lines up with the position. But when I fail to apply faith responses, my experience is not in accord to my position. My experience becomes an outcome of a failure to respond in faith. And so we have here, judge not and you won't be judged. Judge not and you won't be judged. Condemn not and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. The man who would not forgive the 100 pence ended up in prison. And that word forgive, we've taught on this a number of times, and I think it's worth repeating as many times as we can, because we all have this little old sin nature going on. That word forgive means release from prison. Just like the master released from prison, really, because he had the right to cast the man who was the debtor and did not pay, and he owed scores of millions of dollars and he did not pay. He had the right to throw him in prison. But he was merciful and he was kind. But then when the other man who was forgiven so much wouldn't forgive just a small pittance, he was thrown in prison. The one who would not forgive. And this is what it's saying here. Sometimes you see people who won't forgive. Remember, offense, wounds, hurts, the various things that people do that require forgiveness. It doesn't really matter if they happened per se or not. Really, we deal with people's perceptions. Somebody perceives that they have been wrong. Let's say I perceive that Brian did something against me. He didn't. I love Brian. He's my good friend. But let's say I perceive that he did something against me. Well, I could stew about it. And I say, Brian did that. Why is Brian like that? What is Brian thinking of me? Why did he say those things? Next time I see him, I'm a little bit, uptight. And on guard, and I say, "How you doing, Brian? Good. I'm glad you're doing well." And some comment, completely innocuous in his perception, comes up, but I'm already on my defensive, and it strikes me in my perception, because my perception has now become corrupted. That it strikes me like I have another offense coming. I see all of a sudden one offense after another. I said, "Brian, what's the matter with you?" And Brian looks at me like, "Wow. What happened here? Wow. I thought we were friends." You see, it was in the perceptions. But what happened to the person? Let's say if it was me, what happened when I wouldn't immediately forgive the perceived wrong? Whether it happened or not, it was again perception. I started to stew and become negative. I started to give room to things that are strife. Wisdom from below, strife, fruit of the flesh, animosity, things like that. And all of a sudden I look at Brian and now there's a conflict in my mind because I wouldn't forgive. And it leads to discord. But if I simply, wow, Brian said that to me, wow. Maybe he did, maybe it was just my perception. Again, doesn't much matter. Wow, Brian must be having a tough day. But I love Brian. I know Brian's heart. I know Brian is my friend. I know Brian wouldn't do anything against me knowing that. I know Brian to be a man of character, integrity. I know who Brian is. Maybe he's just having a bad day. Maybe I could say, hey, Brian, how's your day coming, buddy? I love you. And just encourage him. Wouldn't that be a far different outcome? Sure it would. You see, in the one, I end up in prison. With the other, I'm just as free as can be. Very different outcomes. Because I became a steward. I became a steward of what I received from God. The forgiveness I have received from God is immeasurable. And you know what? The forgiveness you have received from God is immeasurable. We were all in the same boat. We were all in the same boat. Sinking, dead in trespasses and sins. And then Jesus came and He loved us. And now we owe that to each other. To love one another as He has loved us. And so, we become stewards of this, and it's required of us. This is why Luke 6:37 works every single time. That if I judge, I will be judged. It's not that somebody else does it to me, it's I've introduced it into my own life. If I condemned, I will be condemned. It's not that somebody else does it to me, it's I have introduced it into my own life. You see, it is required of a steward to be faithful. It's required of a steward to be faithful. In 1 Peter 4:10, every man has received a gift. Even so, the same one to another as good stewards, same word, oikonomos, of the manifold grace of God. Stewards of the grace of God. What does that incorporate? Stewards of the grace of God. All that grace is. All that grace has done. All that grace gives. We are stewards of this. I'm not a steward of judgment. I'm a steward of mercy. I'm not a steward of unkindness. I'm a steward of loving kindness. I'm not a steward of offense. I'm a steward of forgiveness. I'm not a steward of criticism. I'm a steward of edification. All that grace is, we become stewards of these things. This is the debt that we owe as declared by God. We owe this debt and we are required to be faithful in it. It's very important. Many schisms that take place in churches or family disputes or divorces, problems in relationships, are the result of poor stewardship of what God had done. We must be stewards of grace and all that it entails. Louis Sperry Schaeffer said this, stewardship is a New Testament doctrine governing benevolence. It is an essential outworking of the principles of grace in contrast to those of law, the elements of bargain and trade, earnings and wages, or supposed just due in return for service, are excluded when love constitutes the sole motives. This is a good definition of stewardship. Where there is grace, there is no dues. I am in debt, but there is no dues. I don't say to you, earn your grace. I pour it on. Get right with God. No. I love you instead. I love you instead. Grace. Just like Jesus treated us, we treat each other. Grace. Can you imagine what that would do for relationships? Grace. Just like Jesus treated me, I treat you. Grace. I can't imagine what would happen to the Christian church if they really walked as a whole in their stewardship. There are many who do, but there are also those who don't. Can you imagine the stewardship of grace? In Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents. There were three men. One was given five talents, and one was given two, and one was given one. And the householder gave them and went on his way and came back, and he wanted an accounting. Do you know that we will have an accounting for our stewardship? And to the one that he gave five talents, he made five more talents, and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. To the one who had two talents, he made two talents. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Notice that he gave them both the same response. He valued the one who had the five and made the five equally to the one who had the two and made the two. Because he did the maximum faith response with the capacity that he had. But then there was the one that had one. He's the one who is most telling of the meaning of this parable. He said, I knew that you were a hard and austere man. I knew that you did not reap what you've sowed. Basically, he's saying to him, I knew you were unjust. And the householder says to him, you knew I was unjust, did you? See, that's not really written well in the King James there. If you study it out in the original language, he's challenging him, not agreeing with him. He says, oh, so you knew I was unjust, did you? And he gave that one talent to the guy who had five. And then he cast him away. Here's the thing about that man. He saw the master as being a hard and austere and unjust man. And so he acted in kind. He acted according to his perception. The other two acted according to theirs. But this one acted according to his, just like they did. Except his perception was skewed. It was wrong. He didn't know the heart of the man he was serving. If I don't know the heart of God, I cannot be a good steward of God. I have to get to know the heart of God if I am to be a steward who is faithful. If I'm going to wash people's feet, I need to know that my feet has been washed. Jesus said that here. Do you know what I have done for you? Do it for one another. If I don't know that He washed my feet, I won't wash feet. If I don't know that He was merciful to me, I won't be merciful. If I don't know that He forgave me, I won't forgive. If I don't know that He pours on the grace toward me, then I won't pour on the grace. If I don't know that He is amazingly kind toward me, then I won't be kind. But here's one thing with that. He wasn't accepted in the stewardship that he had. That tells me that he didn't know the master at all. And the master rejected all that he did. Was he saved? You can have an application say no, he wasn't. But there's also applications where you can say he was saved but just severely chastised. I don't know. But I do know this. He never heard, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because he didn't know the master's heart. He couldn't be a steward of the master's heart. Instead, he was a steward of the perceptions that he did have. I don't have a choice but to receive grace. Never be afraid to admit you need grace. We're all in the same boat. There's not one of us who's better than the other. We're all in the same boat. We have the old sin nature that's exactly the same. And if I don't have the same sin that you have, or you don't have the same sin that I have, or you don't have the same weaknesses that I have, and I don't have the same frailties that you have, I have my own share and you have yours. And we're all in the same boat. I don't care who you are. You can be Billy Graham, you can be the Pope, or you can be some guy in Skid Row. We are all in the same boat. We all need the grace of God, desperately. And God says it's required of you to be a steward of the grace that I have given. It's required. That requirement is significant. There's not a whole lot of things that God says, "I require this of you." But this is required, that we be faithful stewards of what God has given. What were the talents? The talents were those things given by God that they had to be stewards of. What do we think has been given to us by God? Do you see God is harsh? Sometimes I see something, not very often, but everybody, you've had this, just you come across somebody and they're harsh. Maybe they're a believer and they're harsh. And you wonder to yourself, what happened in your life that you would see God as being harsh? See, what we don't recognize is this, that our responses reflect our beliefs about God. And if I am loving, it's because I believe God loved. It's like Luke 7:37, where he says, "She that sinned much, loved much." Why did she love much? Because she received a lot of love from God. And though she sinned much, God loved her until she was right with him. The Pharisee pointed his finger at her, but God simply loved her. And the Pharisee didn't manage to affect her life in a positive way, but God transformed her life with the love that he showed her. And then he said about her, "She that sinned much, loved much." Do you see God is loving? Did you know that God loves you with all of his heart? How often do we say that on outreach? Do you believe it? You say it, but do you believe it? That God loves you with all of his heart. Do you see that no matter what you do wrong, it can be your own fault, and you know what? I've never done anything wrong that wasn't my fault. God will be merciful to you. Do you believe that? That his mercies endure forever. That they are toward you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that even if you fail, grace is so huge that it actually abounds in your failure? And it's all for you. Grace is for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is kind in his heart toward you? And his attitude toward you is one of kindness and gentleness and goodness? Do you believe that? Your expression will reveal what you believe. And you're required to be a steward. You're required to be a steward. That tells me that I'm required to receive love. I'm required to receive mercy. I'm required to receive forgiveness. I'm required to receive God's kindness. I'm required to receive God's faithfulness. I'm required to receive God's patience and all that God is. I'm required to receive these things, and I'm required to be a steward of them. In verse 34 of John 13, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, in the same quality that you be stewards of the love of God." Are we stewards of the love of God? If I am a steward of the love of God, then I am a disciple in verse 35. Are we stewards of the love of God? Think about what love is. Patience that suffers long. Kindness. Not puffed up, not seeking its own way, not thinking any sort of evil, not delighting in any harm to the other person. Can we say we live in these things? If we can, then we are stewards of the love of God. Romans 13:8. What do we owe people? Stewardship of the love of God. Owe no man anything except to love him. Stewardship of the love of God. We owe people the love of God. And in 1 John 4:11, if God loves us, we ought to also love one another. Stewardship of the love of God. Stewardship of patience that suffers long. Of kindness that is unyielding. Stewardship of not being self-oriented or self-centered. Stewardship of never thinking evil of anyone. Stewardship of never being secretly happy, like Pastor Schaller said the other day. Secretly happy when something goes wrong to someone. Stewardship of kindness. And patience and gentleness and goodness. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said this. Have you ever considered that we are stewards of this? He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Stewardship of God's rest. Can we be a resting place for people? Can we be a resting place? You find somebody who's struggling, can you be a resting place? You find somebody who's weak, can you be a resting place? Here's one. You find somebody who is in battle in spiritual warfare. Can you be a resting place? Stewardship of rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto yourselves. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are we stewards of this heart? This mentality, where the yoke we put on someone, our interactions toward them are easy and light and restful and edifying. Interactions that encourage and not put another weight on another person's shoulders. We are stewards. It is required that a man be found faithful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Are we stewards of this? It is a command. Are we stewards of it? In Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Are we stewards of grace in our communication with people? Or are we stewards of corrupt communication? What is corrupt communication? Negativity. What are we stewards of? Let's be stewards of the loving kindness of God. People have enough on their shoulders. They live with an old sin nature. That alone is enough to put people into the loony bin. We live with an old sin nature, for Pete's sake. But we also live with a world system that is constantly coming against us, and we live with the devil constantly attacking us. Let's be stewards of edification, of loving kindness, of gentleness and goodness. Let's be stewards of lifting people up rather than criticizing them. Let's be stewards in our relationships within our families. Let's be stewards of kindness and gentleness and mercy. Stewards of edifying our families rather than criticizing. Stewards of loving our families rather than judging. Stewards of lifting them up rather than tearing them down. In the church, let's be stewards of loving kindness, stewards of edification and not criticism. I really think you should be more like this, or I really think that should be more like that. Stewards of loving kindness. Pastor Stevens once was criticized that he wasn't doing enough for youth. You're not doing enough for youth. Another pastor criticized him. You know what the proper response would have been? Pastor, I think I could contribute this in the body of Christ. Is it okay if I start a work with youth? But no, the man criticized. He wasn't a good steward of the love of God, of edification, of the heart of God. He was a steward of his flesh. Let's be good stewards of the things God has given us. It's required of us. In Luke 19:10, increasingly fewer and fewer Christians are stewards of this. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. And in Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Stewards of the gospel of grace. Go and win souls. Go and win souls. Why is it that Psalms 11:30 says, he that wins souls is wise? Go and win souls. Consider that. He that wins souls is wise. Is there wisdom apart from soul winning? He that wins souls is wise. The wise person goes out and wins souls on purpose, because it is the wisdom of God. Are we stewards of evangelism? It's been given to us for stewardship. We are not greater than our Master, and He came to seek and save that which was lost. We are stewards of the gospel to the lost. It's a requirement. It is required of a steward to be found faithful. In John 15:16, we didn't choose God. He chose us. But He chose us and ordained us for a purpose. And this is the purpose, that you should go and bring forth fruit. That is why we were chosen by God. That is why we are ordained. And ordained isn't just for pastors here. Ordained is what God does to us. It's a calling that we should go and bring forth fruit. What is the fruit that I am to go and bring forth? Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Turn to Galatians 5 just for a moment. This is the fruit that God desires, in fact requires of us. In verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. All that love is. And from that emanates joy. And from that emanates peace. And from that emanates long-suffering. From that comes gentleness. From that comes goodness. From that comes faith. From that comes meekness. And from that comes temperance, self-control. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. See, we don't want the other fruit, as described in verse 19 through 21. We don't want that fruit. We weren't ordained to show that fruit. We were ordained and chosen that we should bring forth fruit, and that our fruit should remain, and as we continuously live in this, that whatsoever we ask of the Father in His name, He gives it to us. As we live in His character, whatever we ask Him, He gives to us, because we bring forth fruit. These things I command you, that you love one another. This is our stewardship. John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has toward us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. This is our stewardship. The mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. Grace. Love of God. Loving kindness. Gentleness. Edification, goodness of a divine sort, patience, forgiveness, mercy, the things that build and not the things that separate, the kindness of God. We are stewards of His grace, and we are required to be so. Amen.